being. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have allowed us to come here this morning to open up the Scriptures and to look at this great prayer of Paul. We pray that in our own lives that we may take prayer more seriously and understand that we have certain powers that you have given us as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we do pray today for our troops in harm's way in Iraq, Afghanistan, and other places in the world, that these hostilities can come to an end and these troops can come back to their families. We thank you for everyone who is here this morning. We ask you to bless us and keep us throughout this day, that we'll do all things to honor you. In thy holy name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the Christian life, brothers and sisters, is absolutely impossible for those who have not experienced the miracle of spiritual resurrection, also known as the new birth. Therefore, many people who profess to be Christians, they find themselves living today sinful lives because they are not truly born of God. They are trying to live victorious in these supernatural lives on their own power, and that is absolutely impossible. As Christians, we need heavenly power to live the Christian life, and this heavenly power is available, and it's available only to those who are born of God. The unsaved, regenerated people of the world do not have this spiritual power that you and I have today. This is the power that raised Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. And he is Lord of all, and he is head of the church. You want to know who is the head of the Christian church today? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and again in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, what Paul is doing here, he is praise, and he is praying for these Ephesian believers to experience this power of God. And he's asking that it comes in their deepest being to experience the power of God so that they can live the Christian life today in a hostile world. We have to have prayer in our life, and we have to pray properly because we are living in a very hostile world, in a hostile world that's against Jesus Christ and the gospel. I don't know if many of you have heard of this, but just recently, some missionaries over in Turkey were martyred and killed because they were preaching and having a Bible study. The terrorists broke in and killed, I think it was, five of them for their faith and stand in Jesus Christ. So we are living in a hostile world. And the only way that you're going to get comfort sometime is to know how to pray properly in the presence of our holy God. So there are going to be seven things that we must understand this morning to appropriate this divine power within our personal lives and in the lives of your family. The first thing is that the power of the Christian is achieved through prayer. Spiritual power is received through prayer. Those who do not pray, and if you are a Christian here today, those who do not pray, they live a defeated life. In their life of defeat, they will mumble, they are worldly, and they will yield to temptation. Those who do not pray, they live lives that are not God-centered or Christ-centered lives. But our great apostle Paul here, he was a man of prayer. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says here, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Please turn over to Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Because here again we find the Apostle Paul praying. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now again, in our scripture reading, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, what we find here is the greatest, what I consider, of Paul's prayers, where he prays not just for some people, but for all the saints to experience God's mighty power to live the victorious Christian life. And he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, God is no longer a distant stranger to Paul. He considers him his father. Paul mentioned earlier in chapter 1, verse 5, that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. There's a lot that's said in that few verses right there, because as sons, we have the absolute privilege and the honor of coming into God's presence. Have you ever thought about that when you have prayed, that you are standing or in the presence of a holy God who loves you and takes care of you? You have the privilege of going before the Holy Father. When you have that, and if you are living the right and proper Christian life and your prayer life is in order, we can come in confidence before our Holy Father, knowing that our sins are forgiven and we have been given the gift of Christ's perfect righteousness within our lives. But we must also come in holy reverence when we go before the Father. Now, the usual posture for Jewish prayer was standing, as you see in Luke chapter 18. And even in times of crisis, however, some of the Jewish people would prostrate themselves before God, or they would lay flat on the floor with their heads up like this toward the Father. And they also knelt as Jesus did in Gethsemane. And here in this portion of Scripture, we see Paul kneeling, showing his intensity and his earnestness. He says, "I bow my knees, or pros tan patra," which means before the Father. This expression here points to the fact that Paul's relationship to the Father was absolutely very close. It was not merely academic, but it was personal. And ask yourself the question today, are you that close to God today? Can you really go before him and call him Father and be on that personal basis today? So he is kneeling in the very presence of the Heavenly Father. Paul is facing him. God is in heaven, but yet he is near to his beloved children. And when we pray and pray in the manner that he desires for us to pray, he will hear and he will answer your prayers. Now, Paul gives us three encouraging words in Galatians 4:6. Please turn to Galatians 4:6. There he says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, God is the Father. He is the Father of the whole family of the church, which includes both the church triumphant, which is in heaven, and the church militant, which is here on earth. As sons and daughters, we bear our Father's name, and we should be delighting in his sovereign rule over our lives on a daily basis. We are to pray to him, and we are to pray to him for all of our needs. And we can do so when you go before the Father, knowing that just as our earthly fathers have provided for, protected, and instructed the families, so much more will God, our Heavenly Father, protect and provide for us. And what a glorious promise that is for us today, that we know we have a Heavenly Father who is going to protect us and take care of us. The second thing we see about this prayer is today that it is God that grants us this power. The text tells us that the power for living is a gift from God the Father. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, sadly here, the NIV swallows an inspired word in this portion of Scripture, because in the original text, Paul says, "that God may grant that you be strengthened with power in your inner being." Now, as Christians, we do not have to live our lives in defeat. How many of you know defeated Christians? They go along with this big old sorry look on their face from day to day. Well, as Christians, we do not have to live our lives of defeat. The Word of God says that we can be overcomers if only we pray and receive the gift That is the gift of the resurrection power from the Father. So Paul here, what he's doing here, he's praying that God the Father may grant us this power for living according to the riches of his glory. And that is in never-ending measure. Now, I was like this once in my early Christian life, and I'm sure at times in your life you've fallen into this category also. A prayerless person, or a person who just doesn't feel like praying, or a Christian who just gets up in the morning and says, I have no time to pray today. Well, a prayerless person is a weak, usually a murmuring. They are always being knocked down. They're severely bruised. They give in to every temptation that comes their way. That is why prayer is so very important in your Christian life. Do not start your day or end your day without praying to your Heavenly Father, because when you do that, you receive the supernatural strength that you need to carry on in this hostile world. Now, this will happen in a life because their confidence is in themselves. This is a prayerless person. When you fail to pray on a regular basis to your Heavenly Father, your confidence ends up in yourself. You'll think that you do not need prayer or aid from your Heavenly Father. They go away from the Father just like the prodigal son did, only to find themselves in great need. That is what happens when you fail to pray the proper way to the Heavenly Father. You are going to lose confidence, and you will have the confidence in yourself. And when you start depending upon yourself for your daily needs, you are going to fail. And it's as simple as that. Now, the text also says that God will strengthen us with power where we all need strengthening. That is in the inner man. So we have to understand what this inner man is. We all need strengthening and support in our inner person. There's not one of us here, sitting here, or standing here today that has the strength to carry on in the daily tasks that you have to take. We all need strength and support in our inner person. And we need that. Why? Why do we need this inner strength? Well, for one thing, you're a Christian, and guess who you're a target of? You need to have that prayer to fight the battle against the devil, the flesh, and the world. We need to be strengthened with the supernatural power that we can receive through our prayer life. Now, what is our inner man? Well, it stands here for a regenerate, renewed heart. Inner man stands for the center of our personality, which is our spirit, our will, and our affections. In 1 Peter 3:4, it is translated in the NIV as inner self. But the actual text says hidden man. This is the man that is not seen by the other people. When we say he is tall, about 250 pounds, a certain color and height, we're talking about what? We're talking about the outer man. But the inner man, the inner person, is the invisible man of the heart. That is what we're talking about here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4:16, because Paul speaks about this. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing. Well, now this segment is speaking about our visible body, which grows old, weak, and dies. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. This is telling us that the inward man, the inward person, or the Christian, is being changed. Even though we're weak outwardly, even though we are not be able to handle our day-to-day pressures, we are strengthened inwardly and daily. And this is done by God's mighty power. And God's mighty power enables us to live that triumphant life. And if you want to live that triumphant life, you have to have the proper prayer life. It's as simple as that. You have to understand who God is, what he can do for you as a child of God, and you've got to tap into that power that he has given you to handle the day-by-day situations. Now, Paul tells us that we are made more than conquerors. So we can say with the Apostle Paul that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As you have a proper prayer life, as you go to God properly and pray the way he would have you to pray, as we begin to think God's thoughts and as we begin to do God's will and we begin to feel the way God would have us to feel, we will be able to rejoice even in the trials that we are going to endure upon this earth. Now, the third thing we see, the strength and power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us this strength. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. This strengthening what? It's simple. This strengthening comes through the action of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, brothers and sisters, strengthens our inner man to serve him in this world through the Holy Spirit. You often wonder where all of a sudden you get the strength to go out and witness to that coworker, perhaps that you haven't witnessed to through years. Maybe to go out into the street and do some street evangelism. Where do you get that strength from? Where do you get the courage to go out there and witness to these people who have not heard of Jesus Christ? You get it through the power of the Holy Spirit who's working within your life. Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And they were without doubt all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 4:8, we are told that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he faced the Sanhedrin. Afterwards, Peter and his companions went home, and what'd they do? They started praying, and at the end of their prayer, they were once again filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that is what the Christian life is all about. It doesn't matter what problems that you face within this life. As you pray, God will strengthen you in your inner person by the Holy Spirit working within your life. Well, the Holy Spirit has another thing that he does for you today. Do you think on your own strength that you can really go out into the inner city of Albuquerque, down where all the drugs perhaps are, and do something on your own? Do you really think that you have the power to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit will make you unafraid. The Holy Spirit will make us unafraid so that we'll be able to obey the Father, resist the devil, and rejoice in all of our afflictions. Now, turn to Luke 11:13. When we ask God to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, he will do it. Luke 11:13 tells us, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Ephesians 5:18 admonishes us, saying, "Do not get drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit." So to live this victorious Christian life that we are to live, we children must constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit of God within our lives, and you do that through prayer to your Heavenly Father. Now the fourth thing we see is the power of Christ dwelling in us. Now this power for living comes to us through Jesus Christ dwelling within our lives. The text says in verse 16 and 17, excuse me, "I pray that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The purpose of being strengthened by the Holy Spirit is that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That is, through faith in God's promises. Now, the word dwell here does not mean a temporary stay, but it means a lasting stay. So Paul's prayer to us is that just as that Shekinah glory dwelt permanently above the mercy seat in the tabernacle of the temple, even so that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may dwell permanently upon the throne of your heart, ruling your mind, your will, and your affections. Now, a spirit-strengthened heart is a Christ-enthroned heart. A powerful Christian is one who is ruled by Jesus Christ. He is not autonomous. He is Christ-tonomous. He is Christ-centered. And that is what we are to be. Our whole life is to be centered in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us and will do for us. Now, the scripture says that such a righteous man will be as bold as a lion. He is unafraid of the world. He is unafraid of the devil, unafraid of death. He's unafraid of persecution. He is unafraid of troubles or anything else. He declares something like this: "Why should I be afraid when Christ himself rules my life?" Jesus Christ is his Lord, not merely in confession, but in all reality. In John 14:23, Jesus spoke about this indwelling of our hearts by God. He says, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, a little bit of admonishment. We must not speak about loving God without obeying him. If you say you love God today and you love his son, Jesus Christ, but you are failing to do what the scripture says, you're living a life of sin. We cannot speak about loving God without obeying him. To do otherwise is nonsense. It's popular in the world today, but it's nonsense. Jesus said, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Now visualize, if you can today, if you will, a life in which God the Father, God the Son, comes into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. They live with us. They communicate with us. They protect us. They instruct us. They teach us and they guide us. This is therefore the Christian life today. This is living a life of godly power when you are completely controlled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The great Apostle Paul experienced such a life. Listen to the language that Paul uses in his letters to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul uses basically the same language in Philippians 1:21, where he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The powerful life that Paul lived was the life of Christ who indwelled him. The fifth thing we see today is the power of love. In verse 17, Paul says that the purpose of this strengthening is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, this power we are speaking about is also the power of love. Love, brothers and sisters, a proper love is very powerful, it is highly stimulating, and it's very energizing. Paul is praying that the Father would strengthen us within our inner being, our inner man, through the Holy Spirit. And why would he do that? He wants that to happen so that we may grasp the divine vastness of Christ's love for us. Sometimes we just say things like, well, Christ loves me. He died on the cross, and we let it go at that. But we don't fully understand the vastness of Christ's love on our behalf. Now, we are told to understand the love of Christ, but then we're told we can't comprehend it. We are told that we can't comprehend it. Why? Because it surpasses knowledge. But now notice here, Paul did not say bypasses knowledge, but surpasses knowledge. We must keep on grasping. We must keep on learning by experiencing the love of Christ for us. We must ask God to help us understand this great love that he has for us. We must ask God to help us understand this great love, even though it's going to take all of time and eternity for us to grasp even part of the great love that God has for us. We cannot fully grasp the love of God. We could possibly understand it, but we really can't grasp it yet. You see, total comprehension of God's love is impossible. Just like total comprehension of God's power and God's grace is impossible for us to completely understand. Now, why is that? Why is it that we must make the effort to understand the love of Jesus Christ? Because this knowledge of Christ's love is going to act as a motivating force to live and to die for God. Again, love is absolute power. Galatians 5:6 says these words, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Now, we can do, brothers and sisters, many things through this power of love that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul makes this amazing statement. For Christ's love compels us. Well, that is saying that Christ's love for us motivates us, it compels us, and keeps us going. No wonder Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if we love God, truly love God, according to the Scriptures, if we love God, we will have sufficient power to keep His commandments. As we are told in Romans 5:5, would you please turn there and keep your finger just in Romans for a second. Romans 5:5. This love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which He has given us. Now I'll turn over to Romans 8, 38-39, because this power for love is evidenced in these verses. I've used these at funerals and on other occasions. They're a couple of my most favorite verses within the Bible. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are some tremendous encouraging verses when we are down and out within this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you fully grasp this truth, it will indeed empower you. The sixth thing we see here is the power of God's fullness in us. Now, in this amazing authoritative prayer, it is Paul's desire that not only some people, but every believer would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And what is the final purpose? Verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now notice the spirituality and the specific reason here for Paul's prayer. He is not praying here for any change in his terrible circumstances. Now, although he was in chains while he wrote this epistle, he was in Rome at that time. He was a prisoner of Caesar, and he had obvious physical needs in his life at that time. Yet he prays that these precious people in the city of Ephesus would be filled with the fullness of God within their lives. And Paul's prayer absolutely puts us to shame. Think about your prayer life again, and think what Paul is praying about. His prayer could put some of us to shame. In our prayers, what do? Well, we usually ask for some temporal benefit that we need at that time in our life. But here, Paul realizes that our lives do not consist of the abundance of material possessions. We, you and I, we Christians, will become thoroughly satisfied only when we are filled with God Himself within our lives, because true happiness is being filled with God. Now, this final request in Paul's prayer is absolutely beyond human imagination. How can a limited creature be filled with the fullness of God, of the infinite God? How is that possible? Well, Festus once interrupted Paul, and he asked in Acts 26:24, "Have you gone mad because of your great learning?" So we might ask Paul this morning, have you gone mad in this prayer that we be filled with the fullness of God? Well, there is no more incredible prayer than this one is. Was Paul delusional? Well, not at all. He is not praying that we be filled with some temporary blessing within our life, but that we Christians, be filled with God Himself. And this is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God within our life. For us to be filled with the fullness of God does not mean that we become God, because God has certain attributes. He alone is eternal, self-existing, and absolute. Our holy God is also omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. But in His communicable attributes, such as love, we can experience Him, and we will be filled with the fullness of God in that sense within our lives. Now, in one sense, again, God the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Yet Paul here, in this particular part of the scripture is speaking about a practical awareness of being filled with the fullness of God by what? By faith. When that happens, we will be completely happy, and nothing can successfully discourage, oppose, or disappoint us. We will be overcomers who say that we are more than conquerors. And such an experience is attainable. And we should be ashamed within our lives that we have not prayed like the Apostle Paul has prayed. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And Paul says right here in this portion of Scripture that we are given the fullness of Jesus Christ. And when we realize that practically, we shall no longer be dependent on circumstances, because at that time we will become God-dependent. Now, Paul himself experiences fullness in God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. There he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So that's telling us we have this all-surpassing power. But then he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Then he continues the theme. Look now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here he is saying, "Known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Now look over in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. Another great verse. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me.'" Can we say with Paul that we are sorrowful, yet rejoicing? Can you say that today? "I'm going through trials, I'm going through tribulations, things I can't handle in my life this day, but yet I'm rejoicing in all of this." That is what Paul is saying. So we need to pay attention to Paul's prayer that we be filled with the fullness of God, because that is power when we have this fullness of God within us. Now, number 7, we see that this power is within us. I ask you another question. Is this power kept in some faraway place? No, it's not. Because Paul addresses his prayer, look at verse 20. "Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us." This power is of God who is at work within you. That is, God is continually working within your life. Now, that's why Paul is not insane when he prays that every believer be filled with all the fullness of God within their life. And Paul knows that God is able to do the most extraordinary thing that he has prayed. In verse 20 there, Paul expresses 7 quick facts of God's omnipotence or all-powerfulness within our lives. First, God is mighty to do. God is not a concept. He is not a mere projection of the human mind. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "God exists, and anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It was God who created. He created the heavens and the earth. That tells us that God is a doer. Second, God is powerful to do what we ask. Now, the reference here is not primarily to temporal things in this life, but the specific spiritual request that he is making. So thank God today that he also meets our temporal needs within our life. Thirdly, God is mighty to do what we ask or imagine. That's telling us that he is able to do what we think, but do not dare to ask. God is not only able to do what we ask, but he is able to do what we dream. Fourth, God is mighty to do all that we ask or imagine. Fifth, God is mighty to do more than all we ask or imagine. Sixth, God is mighty to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. And seventh, God is mighty to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. Now, isn't that amazing? Did we ever know that God had so much power and so much at our disposal within our lives? In fact, there was no Greek word that was even sufficient about this amazing love and this amazing power and to express this amazing power to do all these things. So Paul made one up, and I can't even begin to try to pronounce it. If you want to know it, I have it written up here. I'll show it to you after I get done here. But then Paul gives us a secret of his prayer here today, the power that will do all these astonishing things within the Christian life, and it is already in every believer. Now, we have trouble believing that, but that's what the text says. The power of God that accomplishes all these things, the power of the Father, the power of the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not in heaven, but it is working within us. So the question to ask today, do you believe this divine statement of Paul here? Or are you somewhat numb in saying, I don't understand? Well, in that case, now you may not either be born again or have not been in complete communication with the Heavenly Father on a regular basis. Now, it sounds too good to be true, but it is true, for it is the very Word of God. Now, Paul is not saying this power is working in Christ. He is not saying this power worked in us once about a time within our life, because the Greek tense tells us that this power is even now working in us. And that is why we do not have to yield to temptation within our lives today. We have the power to live the victorious Christian life if we so desire, and that again is through your prayer life on a constant basis to your Heavenly Father. So we need to expect great things. Now, sometimes the Presbyterians, they don't like to talk like this, to expect great things within their lives. But that's what the Word of God tells us. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Now, to labor here means to work hard, to sweat, and to struggle. Paul is able to do so very triumphantly because he is filled with this alien strength, which is the supernatural strength of God, which powerfully works within every believer. You do not have to live a defeated, unhappy, and sorrowful life. You have a Heavenly Father who wants to give you the spiritual strength and the spiritual happiness that you can survive day by day. Do not expect to have to live this down-and-out Christianity. You go through a trial, be like Paul, and be thankful that God saw fit that you chose you to go through that trial to live this victorious life. Let me give you just a little bit of a personal example of this. When I worked for the Moody Broadcasting Network at one of its affiliate stations in South Dakota, things were going well. We had been on the air for only about 7 months, and I was the evening announcer that I take the people who would call in at night who needed help or whatever it was. They were going through some struggles, and I'd play some music occasionally. Well, we were doing so very well. And the community was watching us because we were new to the community. And about February of that year, I was on the board one Saturday morning, and all of a sudden we lost all of our power, and we found out that the tower had collapsed of an ice storm. And it was a 1,000-foot FM station, so we were out without work, and we found out when we had the meeting on Monday what was happening, that it would be at least 2 years before we would have occupations or jobs once again. Well, we were kind of discouraged and down and out, but Becky and I happened to read this portion of Scripture. That's when Timothy asked me what portion of Scripture I'd like. I said, I want chapter 3, because of the victorious life that we can live because of Christ living in us. Well, time went on, and our checkbook kept getting lower and lower and lower. We're without work. We decided we would not take welfare, that we would depend on God's people to take care of us during this time. And it's amazing. We had bought in a car, And car payment was due, and we knew we didn't have the money. We were down to $1.63 within our checkbook. That's low when you got a $150 car payment. Don't quite make it. But anyways, I was going into the bank, trying to be happy. And I always had to smile, and everybody wonders what I was up to every time I went to the bank. But I just happened to have to buy a fuse for the house, and the hardware store is right across from the bank. And I went in there and still praying, God, you know, let me be the good testimony that I need to be to these people when I talk to the bank about having to take the car away. And I went in to put the fuse in the seat of the car, and there was a note attached to, or an envelope attached to the steering wheel of the car. I said, oh, no, Lord, is this a repossession note or whatever it is, you know, but trying to keep the faith, trying to keep this victorious Christian life, and knowing that going through this trial was for my benefit and for the benefit of those Christians around me. And I opened the envelope, and there was a check in there with a thankful note, a thank you note from one of the ladies who I had talked to during the night who was going through some hard times, a young girl. And she evidently had gotten the job to the very penny, and she didn't know it, but the check was written for the very penny of the car payment for that month. That is how Christ takes care of you, when you can live the victorious life in all situations. And wouldn't you know it, the next day I found a part-time job to start paying the bills before I found a regular job. God takes care of his people. He's going to take care of you. He loves you. And you need to ask him, because the night before I went into the bank, I asked the Lord for the car payment money. And I expected that somehow he would provide for it. And lo and behold, he did it to somebody I really didn't know, and how they knew the exact, to the penny, what the car payment was. Only the Lord did that. And so you can live a victorious life even in circumstances, knowing that God has the power to take care of you. So you need to pray specifically for what it is that you have going on in your life. And you can live victorious. And that is what Paul is saying. You don't have to live this sorrowful, prudish-looking look on your face all the time as a Christian. You can be happy. Even if you're Presbyterian, you can smile. It doesn't hurt. So no wonder Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he was tapping into this power of God that enables us to live the victorious life even through trials and tribulations. And you and I, brothers and sisters, should do the same thing within our lives today. So are you weak in yourselves? Then pay heed here to Paul's prayer, and you will be strong. You do not have to be weak in your Christian life. And if you are, you chose to do so. Because you are a child of the King of Kings. So start praying to God, and dare even to pray what you think and whatever you imagine. John Newton understood this concept, and he made this amazing declaration in one of his hymns. Thou art coming to a king, great petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So be daring in your prayers. Paul was. Remember, God took Abraham, that great man of the faith, out of his tent one night and said, basically, I want you to look up. Can you count the stars, Abraham? No, sir. Well, he said, so shall be your offspring. Later, God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, next year at this time, you will have a son. And Sarah, of course, she laughed in unbelief. After all, she was 90 years of age and barren. So if any of you ladies are 90 years of age, there's still hope, whatever. But after all, she was 90 years of age, she was barren, and her husband Abraham was almost 100 years old. But there is nothing impossible for God. Believe that. Even if you're Presbyterian, believe that. There's nothing impossible for God. And if you're sinning, you cannot pray properly, and you don't have the faith to pray to God boldly. Do not just pray for temporal blessings. God's going to take care of that. He already promised he'd take care of you, what you are to wear and what you are to eat on your daily basis. So pray for other things. Instead, though, pray that God's glory may be manifested within your life. Pray for hundreds and even thousands of mighty conversions within the city of Albuquerque. Pray to have somebody to come in your path this very day that you can witness to, and perhaps be the tool that's used to bring that person into the kingdom of God. Pray great things. Don't just say, I don't think I'll meet anybody today. Pray for the people, and you'll be amazed how God will do things for you. And accept great things from God. That's what you need to understand. God's promises in Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. So start living for God, and you shall have this power through prayer. In praying, I'd like to close with the final part of that scripture. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning that we have this power within us to pray mighty things for you, from you. We pray for mighty conversions within the city of Albuquerque, and we pray for strength and the courage we need to go up to that person who may not know Jesus Christ and to witness to them and perhaps be the tool that you will use to bring that person into the kingdom of God. And we also need to be reminded as Christians daily that we need to pray and ask for great things for our lives that day, that above all that we will honor and glorify you in all things that we do and say. And may we not live a defeated Christian life, because this is not a Christ-centered life when we're constantly defeated, but we may pray and be thankful for the things that you have given us and to be considered worthy to go through trials and tribulations at times, that others may see Jesus Christ in us. In thy holy name, amen.